If you're just joining us, we have been in a little book called Glory on Your House, and I've only taken just a few little snippets. If any of you want to pick it up, I'd encourage you to. I went back recently, pulled it off the shelf, and kind of renewed myself on a few of these chapters. But there's much more to the book, and I thought we'd bring it to a close tonight if you've been here, and there's much more, though, that's to it. But tonight is from an early chapter in the book, and I thought a wonderful principle that I've taken and just kind of built a teaching around tonight. But Acts chapter 15, if you look there, if you remember the story, of course, the early church is just burgeoning and growing. We come to, I believe it's chapter 12, where the church now has almost relocated itself. The center of the church as Gentiles have been added to it now, that they were centered in Antioch. And suddenly we have a tension then between the church of Antioch, if you will, where they were first called Christians, and the burgeoning church there, and a tension with, of course, Jerusalem, where it all began. And it began among, of course, the Jewish people there, Acts chapter 2, the Feast of Pentecost. And so many of you remember the story, but they called then the apostles to come from Antioch back to Jerusalem, and we have what is called the Council of Jerusalem. And there, Peter, in verse number 6, he speaks a wonderful few verses there of what God had done. And then Paul and Barnabas stand up in verse number 12. It says, and as they began to speak them, just the council was stilled. They are amazed to hear that God is now bringing in all of these Gentiles, and they're hearing the testimony of it, of what is happening all across now from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then we come to verse number 12. If you look there, verse number 12. It says again, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. James is known to be the elder, the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem in the early church. When they finished, he spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon, or Peter, has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles will bear my name, says the Lord who does these things that have been known for ages. Verse 19, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And many call this a word of wisdom, or a word of knowledge that was given in that hour when James had the word for the church, and they respond jointly that day, and everyone agrees. They draft a letter. It is sent out to the Gentiles to say there are four things that we want you to do, but one thing certainly is that they did not have to be circumcised. That rite of circumcision, which is what was being demanded, and later we know Paul wrestled with the Judaizers that wanted to hold the church, the Gentiles, that they had to follow after that rite of circumcision. That was set aside on this very, very important moment. Now I read that for us to look specifically at verse number 16. It says, after this I'll return and rebuild David's fallen tent, an Old Testament prophecy of Amos. Once the Israelites had moved into Canaan land, we kind of lose touch. Matter of fact, I did some looking at it yesterday and today, and there was one in particular that there is a following that they believe this is where the Ark of the Covenant went, and the tabernacle then, Moses' tabernacle had gone. But really, once they move into the Canaan land, we have a hard time tracking the tent of Moses, if you will. But here is mentioned the tent or the tabernacle of David. What made David's tent so significant? If you have your Bibles, you can look to 2 Corinthians 1 or just look to the Bible, rather Chronicles 1, 2 Chronicles 1. But there's an interesting thing here that is noted, that just as Solomon has come to the throne, and many people miss this, but to remind us, 2 Chronicles 1:1, I have it on the screen, Solomon, the son of David, established himself firmly over his kingdom. So now David has died, Solomon is established, for the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. Then Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, to the judges and to the leaders in Israel, the heads of families. And Solomon and the whole assembly went to the high place at Gibeon. For God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses, the Lord's servant, had made in the desert. A lot of people fail to remember this. In Solomon's day, the tabernacle of Moses was at Gibeon. Matter of fact, the bronze altar was there in the tabernacle. That is why Solomon went there and brought tremendous amount of sacrifices to the Lord in worship. But look at the next verse. Now David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place he had prepared for it because he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. In Solomon's day, in David's day, in essence, there were two tabernacles. There was the tabernacle of Moses there in Gibeon, and there was the tabernacle that David pitched and built for the Ark of the Covenant, and it was there in Jerusalem. And David had erected then this tabernacle that apparently had great significance to God, to the point that when Amos, the prophecy of Amos of the Old Testament, when James gives that word in Acts chapter 15, and we're going to kind of bring this to a whole circled conclusion by the time we're done tonight, the next couple of hours, always testing to see if you're listening. But apparently it was so significant that James quotes Amos that David's fallen tent will once again be lifted up. Here's what the prophecy reads. Look to the screen, Amos 9:11. In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be. Now, symbolically and poetically, the tent of David is seen to be the reign of David, the throne of David, that will once again be lifted up and raised up. And yet, as we note here in the book of Acts 15, it is furthered, and the picture is that as the Gentiles are being brought into the kingdom, as a family of God now, the understanding that Paul called a mystery, that Jew and Gentile alike are in Christ Jesus, at that hour, James quotes that what is happening is David's fallen tent is being rebuilt right before our eyes. Now, what is so important again about David's tent? If you want to turn over, look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 6 or look to the screen. We have the incredible story of when David returned the ark, and if you remember it, prior to it, the ark had been taken captive. Matter of fact, it's an interesting side commentary that Saul didn't evidently find it important to have the Ark of the Covenant there in Jerusalem. That's kind of interesting. It shows you Saul's carnality, basically. And so it is brought, and if you remember, it is captive, held captive by the great enemies of Israel. And what do? They break out with boils. All they discover they don't want the presence of God. They can't handle Jehovah's presence. So they put it on a cart, and they just send it on back into Israel. Remember the story? And so they send it back over into Israel's territory, and it remains there for several years. And when David comes to the realization, he wants the presence of God in his life. He wants the presence of God back in Jerusalem. So he sends in a cart, and they go. And there's a lot of imagery to that. There's some symbolism there that you were not to carry the Ark of the Covenant rolling on a cart pulling with oxen. Do you recall that? Rather, there were the poles, and there was the proper way that it was to be handled as the men would carry it. But David sends a cart, and we learn in that sense, what a lesson for us, that when we deal with God's holy things, we need to do it God's way, not man's way. And David sends that cart, and if you remember the story of Uzzah, who reached up as the oxen stumble and the cart begins to fall, and he reaches out, and it's a moment that for many of us, we would question like David, God, that man is trying to do your work, but he was trying to do it the wrong way. It's a lesson for us. God had made it clear how the Ark of the Covenant was to be transported. And so then they get it right after that, and they bring it into Jerusalem, and I love that scene when David just dances with all of his might before God. He is thrilled. Here comes the Ark of the Covenant. Michael despises him, his wife, through the window. You remember the story. Well, 2 Samuel 6, verse number 17 says this, "They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty." Now, what was so different about this? We're about to get there. But some believe, and as you read, we don't know biblically whether David built a little replica to where you had the curtain that would divide off the Holy of Holies, separating the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, from him. But there's a hint here that he didn't. As we will read in the next chapter, there is a hint that the Ark of the Covenant, you would walk in, it was openly exposed there. We do not know. Many believe David would have to do it according to the pattern of Moses, but we really do not know. All we know is that David had a tent, a tabernacle, and the other one, Moses's, was there at Gibeon. So we pick it up in the next chapter, chapter 7, verse 8. I know we're looking at a lot of scripture, but follow me here. Now then, here's the word of the Lord to David. Tell my servant David this, the prophet says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. And I love this, don't you? I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be the ruler of my people Israel. Don't you love David? And God brought David. He says, I want to remind you, young man, you were just a shepherd out there doing your father's work there in the field, and I made you ruler of my people. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you, David. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, Solomon, of course, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And when he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever, end quote. What an incredible word from God. And then verse 18. Then King David went in, and he sat before the Lord and said. That is an unusual moment in the Old Testament. He went into the tent of the Lord, and for the first time we read in Old Testament that he went in the very presence of God, who only the high priest could do. But David had that ark set there, and he went in personally, comfortably, intimately, right into the presence of the Lord, sat down, and talked to God. Amos says, as Gentiles are being brought in, this is a fulfillment that David's tent, that tent, is going to be rebuilt now. It's an incredible prophecy, and for many of us, the connection, what is meant by David's tent? Look at the picture of David's tent tonight. It was that David personally went into the presence of God and just spoke with him. Now David could do that out under a tree with a harp and give us some of the beautiful psalms that we sing and read and thank God for. But here, he went into the tent of David, and he sat in the presence of God, and he spoke with him, and David prayed and spent that intimate time with the Lord. I think of just a few things tonight. And I know we're looking at a lot of scripture, and we're going to go to Ephesians if you want to turn there in just a moment, Ephesians 3. But I think, first of all, of Hebrews. The key word in Hebrews, the word better. A better covenant. Jesus is greater or better than Moses. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. And that, the tension, the comparison all throughout the book. And we come to chapter 4, and what does it say? That we can come boldly into the throne room of God. Do you know how different that is from what they knew of the Old Testament? And find help and grace in our time of need, because what Jesus has gone through the heavens, he has opened the way for us, chapter 4. Chapter 10, that Jesus' body is the picture of what? That curtain that was torn. The veil has been rent, and we can enter into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. The tabernacle was a picture to tell Israel of how holy God was and how you don't just walk into the presence of God, but David did. David went in and just sat down and talked to God. It's an incredible picture. Hebrews says, let us draw near then to God with a sincere hearts, with cleansed consciences, because we can talk to God in an intimate, personal way anytime we want to. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? That's what a church building is, precious and wonderful, but we realize we leave here and we don't wait till next Sunday to pray. We don't wait till Wednesday night to pray. You can pray anytime you want. That's the beauty. Amen. Let's pray right now about that storm. That's what we need to do. Second, I mentioned this on a Wednesday night, I believe a few months ago. But when I was going through the memorization of the Lord, or the Sermon on the Mount, back in November and December and into January, I was specifically really, really stirred at the point of chapter 6 when Jesus talks about giving of alms and he talks about prayer and then he talks about fasting. Those three staples in the if you will, the spiritual disciplines and the duties of a good Israelite. That as Jesus is teaching on that, if you remember, his focus was on the inward rather than the outward. And so he keeps saying in the Sermon on the Mount that when you give to the poor, you know, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it in secret, because your Father who sees what is done in secret, he rewards you. And when you pray and when you fast, each one of them, it was more focused inwardly than outwardly. And don't make a display of it, because God, your Father, is in heaven and he sees what you're doing. And what he sees in secret, he will reward you. It was just a wonderful reminder to me. And then we come to the area of prayer. And Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing out in the synagogues and on the street corners to be honored and to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But he said, when you pray, don't be like the pagans who keep on babbling, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. But Jesus then said, whenever you pray, he said, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That is incredible to me. I literally, since the early part of this year, have tried in my quiet time, my morning time with the Lord, to make it simple. I don't know about you, I can babble sometimes. Well, you know I can babble. Sometimes you've listened to a lot of my babbling the last year. But have you ever caught yourself in prayer just trying to reiterate the thought again and again for God? Jesus said he doesn't need that. You can just go in like David did, sit before him, and say, Father, here's what we really need, and you already know what I need. And so I bring it to you really simply and succinctly. That's what Jesus said. And the contrast there, interesting to me, is that then he said, this is then how you should pray. And, oh, I'm looking forward to walking through the Lord's Prayer with us this summer. We'll get to it sometime in that Sermon on the Mount. Our Father which art in heaven, God, you're my Father. I hallow your name. I worship you, who you are. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know the prayer. Isn't it interesting how many times we've babbled that in repetition? And in the very context, Jesus said, don't do that. But he said, your Father already knows what you need. Here's how you ought to pray. And he just gives us what is a model prayer, a simple prayer. But do you catch the heart of it? He's saying it doesn't have to be repetition. He says, your Father already knows what you need. What you really need to do is just go in and have an intimate talk with your Father. That's what Jesus was telling us. And that really is back to the same subject of Amos's prophecy. Then I think of Romans 8. In Romans 8, oh, I love the book of Romans. If there can be a best book in the Bible, there you've got it, I think. But the book of Romans, a charter of our faith. If you want to understand Christianity, there it is. And the doctrines as we move through on faith and justification and the power of the Spirit, and we come then into our battle of sin and the battle of the flesh, and we come into chapter 8, and the power of the Holy Spirit is what gives us the power to live a life for God. And then he says what? About midway through chapter 8, he says that we can now, through the Spirit of adoption, say, God, you are my Father. That's incredible. Mike is excited to be a father of a boy. I heard about it this morning. Daisy said, I'm worried because Mike thinks he's going to take him fishing in the first few weeks. And I don't blame you, Mike. Remember that anticipation, all of you that have bore children. And even if you haven't, you have a heart. Watch these kids up here. We think especially the heart of a father toward his child. And Paul emphasizes it. It's in the Aramaic, Abba, Abba, Father, Papa God. It's a very intimate word of who God is. That God who created everything, who is man that you're mindful of him, but it goes beyond just being creator, that he wants to have a relationship with us, much like David who just came in, sat down and talked to the Lord. That's the picture of David's tent. That is what Amos said was being all of a sudden rebuilt. And it had to do with Gentiles, not just the Jewish people, but Gentiles being brought in. How incredible. And then right after that, Romans chapter 8, Paul goes beyond the Father, and then he says that we have the Holy Spirit who helps us in our weakness. And a very important word here. He says, we do not know what we should pray for. I used to read that. When we do not know how to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes. No. Paul says we don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So beyond us having a relationship with a Father that we can say, Papa God, beyond that, we have the Holy Spirit who is interceding for us and with words that cannot be expressed. And those of us of a Pentecostal faith, we know that has to mean praying in tongues, don't we? That has to mean that we have the power of the Holy Spirit, that as we speak with other languages, we know, as Paul said, we speak mysteries with our spirit. We are edifying ourselves, and we are talking mysteries to God. It's a word spoken to God, not to man. And so as we pray in tongues, this little girl that stood here tonight, aren't you thankful they're being filled with the Holy Spirit? I pray that she'll also be taught that she has a prayer language then, that when she prays, it's the Holy Spirit that's praying through her, interceding on her behalf. How personal, how intimate is that? The Holy Spirit is within you as a child of God tonight, and he's praying and interceding for you. That's incredible. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I know we've looked at a lot of scripture tonight, but if you'll turn with me, I don't have this on the screen, and this is where we will conclude. Please take your Bibles, go to Ephesians 3. Again, when we think about all the details of that tabernacle, Moses' tabernacle, and all the bells, quote unquote, and the whistles, if you will, of what it took for them to enter the presence of God, but only the high priest could enter it, and only one time a year, and on the Day of Atonement, and all the sacrifice that had to go into it so that he could go into the presence of God. And then we think of David's tabernacle, and David just went in and sat there and talked to God. What a difference. And then Amos is saying, oh, wait a minute. He says, we are seeing the fulfillment right now in the early church. We are seeing that David's tent is being rebuilt, just as the promise of Amos was. Well, look with me here at Ephesians chapter 3. We'll begin with verse number 1, and I want you to note how many times you read the word mystery, and then we'll bring this to a conclusion tonight. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and the prophets. Now, Paul talked often about a few different mysteries, the mystery of Christ and the church, but one of the greatest mysteries of all was that the Gentiles are brought in with the Jews, one in Christ. And that God's vision and purpose in the earth was not just the Jewish people, but it was all the peoples of the earth. And it was written in the Old Testament prophets, but he said, many times we missed it. The very prophecy of Jesus' birth, a light will be shining, what? In the darkness. And the Gentiles have seen a great light. But so often, the Jewish people, they missed that. That's why they were arguing in Acts chapter 15. And so James gave a word. Let's read on about this mystery, verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Can you say praise God? If any of you here are Jewish tonight, I just love Messianic Jews, or I call them completed Jews, that they've come full circle to come to a knowledge of Jesus as their Messiah. And if any of you here are Jewish, but I have a funny feeling most of us here are Italian and Swedish, praise God, Norwegian, Scandinavian, English, and whatever Pastor Mike is. Could I just hear an amen tonight? But most likely, we're all Gentiles. Aren't you glad that we've been grafted into the vine? Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And we see here, Paul says the mystery is this. See, we take this, for you and I, this old hat, Jeff, I know it is, but to the early church, it wasn't. To the early church, Paul says, this mystery that I preach is the gospel that the Gentiles are now heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together of the promise that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. He's used the word four times now. It was a mystery. That doesn't mean it's unfathomable. It means it was something hidden that now has been revealed, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, say that with me, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord at the cross through the resurrection and the ascension. Next verse, in him and through faith in him, we may what? Approach God with freedom and with confidence. That's Amos's word, fulfilled, James says, as the Gentiles are coming in. Do you see the context? And what's the conclusion for Paul here? The mystery of Gentile and Jew alike is the same thing that James said, that David's tent is going to be rebuilt. And here it is. He says, in Christ and through faith in him, we can approach God with freedom and with confidence. We can walk in just like David did, sit down, cross our legs, and talk to God. We can be driving down Glenstone. Matter of fact, I'd recommend you pray anytime you're on Glenstone. I would recommend prayer on Glenstone. That's the scariest road, I think, in America is Glenstone. It's dangerous. But as you're driving, what can you do? You can talk to God. As you go home tonight in this probably incredible storm we're about to have, we can talk to God. You can wake up in the middle of the night and just lay there. You can talk to God. You do not have to get out a bull or a goat or a ram. You do not have to go anywhere to talk to God. Because you know what? David's tent has been rebuilt. And it just, you go right in the presence of God. Isn't that a wonderful, simple, but powerful truth for us? Now, the question I have as we close tonight is, how many of us really appreciate what we have in David's tent? In what Amos prophesied and what James says is being fulfilled, do we appreciate it and do we take advantage of it? And can you imagine then that we have other verses such as Romans 12 that call you and I, remember, to be faithful in prayer? How could we not? Look at the access that we have, but to be faithful in prayer because Jesus has opened the way for us. We celebrated communion this morning, and communion is the picture for you and I that we have access. Jesus has opened the way not only for our salvation, but that we can go to our Heavenly Father. His body's been torn, the tent has been opened, and we can go right in the presence of God anytime we want to, with boldness and with confidence tonight. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? How many tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would say, Jeff, I have a special need or situation that I'm dealing with my life. Can I see your hand? You say, there's something breaking loose in my life, and there's some difficulty. Many hands. Okay. You don't have to hold them up just for a moment, just to see. There's something in my life. Now, could I ask all of you that just lifted your hand, how much have you taken that to the Lord in prayer? You say, well, Jeff, he already knows my need. That's what Matthew chapter 6 says. That's right. But have you gone to the Lord, taken it to him, and maybe more than one, just like Pastor Don. God is aware of Don's need, but I keep petitioning on behalf of Don. I did that with David Nelson, as many of you did. David had a real need. You know what? I kept petitioning God on his behalf. I didn't have to deliberate greatly. I didn't have to convince God of anything. I just simply, as David would do, is I would go in and talk to God about it in my tent. And that's what he wants you to do tonight. Go to the Lord. Before you go to anybody, just take it to the Lord. Remember the old chorus we used to sing, take it to the Lord and leave it there. And leave it there. Friends, we have access. Anytime you want prayer, any pastor on the staff would love to be able to pray with you. Absolutely. You have friends seated around you. Central is a loving church, and we need one another. That's a great part of our faith. But you know what? Anytime you need, anytime you desire, David's tent has been rebuilt. And you can go right in the presence of God and just bring your petition to him and talk to him. I'm going to open up the altars tonight. It's 7:11, so we've got a few minutes here, just a little bit after 7, and invite you to come, and all of us tonight, to do something that we will celebrate tonight, the confidence we can have to talk to God as our Father. And I want you to think about it in that David's tent, tabernacle, has been rebuilt, been restored now, and we as Gentiles can go right in as David did, park ourselves before God. Many of you love the altar as I do. You may want to come and kneel, or you may want to just sit right where you're at, but just talk to the Lord. God is your Father, Abba Father, personal, intimate relationship with him, to take advantage of it tonight. Would you stand with me? And let's just take a moment before we do to thank him. Can we do that? Let's just thank him that we don't live in Old Testament times, as good as that might have been. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but can we thank the Lord tonight? He has opened the way to hear from us anytime we desire, that he's opened the way, and that's what James says is fulfilled in the church. That's what Paul said is the mystery, that now we can come boldly and with confidence. Let's just lift our hands and thank the Lord for that tonight. Can we do that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for hearing us, Lord. Thank you, God. We may not understand when things are not always answered our way, but God, you hear us. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us. And if you hear us, you will grant us what our request is. 1 John chapter 5. Lord, we have that confidence. Hebrews 4, since you have gone through the heavens, Lord, we can come with boldness and with confidence into the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Paul's word that because of the mystery of the gospel, we can come now with boldness and with confidence to our God. And we do that tonight now. We do it tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.